During the monsoon season of 1986, the west side of the city of Phoenix experienced an unusual thunderstorm. The apartment complex where we lived at that time, just a year after our arrival in Phoenix, was near the intersection of 43rd Avenue and Peoria Avenue. Like most monsoon storms, as those who have lived here for any time know, that one began with a very turbulent sky, dark clouds, and a wall of dust, and intense lightning and loud thunder. And as is often the case in such storms, those precursors signaled the arrival of heavy, even torrential rain. Now, on most occasions, as you know, the storm moves fairly rapidly across the area and leaves just a typical cleanup project in its wake. But on that night, a combination of factors caused the storm to remain in place over that area for hours. And so from early evening until after midnight, the rain fell heavily, continuously. In fact, more than 4 inches inundated the vicinity during those hours. Now, we lived on the ground floor of the apartment complex, and outside our back patio, the storm runoff filled all the playground areas and the areas of turf and other landscaping that occupied the spaces between the buildings. Near the end of that long evening, we began to hear an unusual noise from the flooded landscape outside our back windows. It was the persistent, throaty voice of a single frog. For several hours, it sounded its raucous tones nearly without any intermission. Now, you can imagine that with apartment buildings surrounding the area serving as a natural megaphone for that lone frog, it would have been nearly impossible to avoid hearing the animal. Because its croaking was keeping us awake, I went outside in an effort to find the frog, and at least to send it hopping to some other part of the complex. We took some of the little landscaping pebbles and threw them at the frog, never hitting it, and leaving it to continue making its sound that reverberated off the surrounding buildings. Perhaps its usual place had become uninhabitable from the rain, or perhaps God sent it to remind us that even our sleep is under His control. Whatever the case, I'm sure there were more than a few people in that immediate vicinity who lost some of their sleep that night. And it was the result of a single frog. Now transport yourself in your mind to the days of Moses in Egypt and consider what the sound must have been from tens of millions of frogs who covered the land of Egypt as part of God's judgment. To see them as a mass of hopping and croaking creatures that crawled even into the beds of the people in Egypt would have been one thing. But to hear those tens of millions of frog voices like a deafening chorus would have made the misery unbearable. And it was all because of the Pharaoh's steadfast refusal to let the children of Israel go to their appointed feast to their God in the wilderness east of the Red Sea. From the resources that made life possible in that desert, from the rivers, the lakes, and the pools of water, came forth a relentless army that brought the nation to a standstill. Now, it was not the ecological disaster that the first plague represented, but its effects proved just as troubling to the people. God's judgment fell on the land of Egypt again in calling forth what we must describe as God's green wave. God's green wave. As was the case with the first plague, an attack on the Egyptian god of the Nile, this plague was an attack on the Egyptian god of the frogs. There was a deity associated with the frogs. The Egyptian frogs were ash-colored in the main. That was their basic coloring. But they had covering their skin numerous green spots. They were capable of what many commentators have called the loudest and most disagreeable sound you can imagine, and multiply by tens of millions of times. And you get some idea of the impact of this plague. Now, the Egyptians were a people in their culture who placed a great value on cleanliness. So to encounter innumerable frogs in the living areas of the Egyptians, and to encounter them in the food stuff, in the food preparation areas, was to experience something the Egyptians could not tolerate. It was the hand of God against them. God is able to bring people to a standstill. And so he did in this situation. God is not at a loss. It's one of the lessons that we observe here. God is not at a loss when it comes to enforcing his will on people, and especially on rulers. Ultimately, this plague underscored the truth as well that only God can deliver people from his judgment upon them. Because the magicians were not the ones that Pharaoh asked to get rid of the frogs. They couldn't. So he had to ask Moses and Aaron to get rid of them. There's a powerful lesson. Only Christ can deliver people from the curse of the law of God. And he can do so because he bore the curse of the law in his own body on the tree. God was demonstrating to Pharaoh and to all the Egyptians that they were in a contest in which they could not prevail. That is the lesson that God will impose on every rebel against his word and against his purpose. They are in a contest with God that in which they cannot prevail. Now, there are three aspects of this judgment that I would like you to consider with me today. First of all, let us think about God's sovereignty over his creation. God's sovereignty over his creation. In this judgment, in this plague, God showed that he has absolute control over his entire creation and over every creature in it. He issued the warning as to what was going to occur, and highlighted especially how extensive the judgment would be. Notice the places where the frogs would be. We find that in verse 3. The frogs will come forth, which shall go up and come into thine house. No, they wouldn't just be outside. They would come into the houses, into thy bedchamber. Not only Pharaoh's directly, but also that of all the people upon thy bed. They wouldn't just be in the room. They would be in the bed, on the bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens. So they would open a door to put something in to bake, and there they would find frogs. Into thy kneading troughs, into the places where they prepared bread to be put into the ovens. Everywhere they would be. And as I suggested, these were places from which the Egyptians would have been diligent under any other circumstance to keep them out. They were to be everywhere. Here's the demonstration of God's sovereignty. The Egyptians could not do anything about it. But here's something that amplifies this idea of God's absolute sovereignty. There would never, I tell you, have been enough frogs in all of the bodies of water in Egypt to put together to present the disaster that we find described here. It struck me very powerfully that when God said that the river would bring forth frogs abundantly, there would never have been enough frogs in the river to do all that we read about here. So God was saying he would create frogs. He would, as Jesus did with the bread and the fish, God was saying he would create frogs. The river would bring forth abundantly, because the frogs were going to cover the land of Egypt. And there had to be many more than already were living. So while it may appear that they were coming out of the river, as no doubt they were, God was creating them and bringing them out of the rivers. God wanted his people to know, and he wanted the Egyptians to know, that he has absolute control over everything in his creation. He did not want there to be any doubt that the presence of the frogs was the direct result of his power. Now that was an important consideration, because you see in verse 7, the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Now they already had all these frogs, so the magicians brought up more frogs. This was not the solution to the problem. God brought the frogs. He was in control. Here was the message to Pharaoh. You think you're in charge. You are not in charge. And here's a message to all people at all times. They imagine they have control of the things around them. God is saying he has control. And this control, this sovereignty of which I speak, was to appear in a particular arena. That's the second thing that we find in the passage, God's smiting of his enemies. God's smiting of his enemies. In verse 2, the word that went to Pharaoh was, if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. It was to be a demonstration that not even the magicians of Pharaoh's court had this kind of power. How far was the plague to extend? To everyone. There would not be a house anywhere that would not be contending with the frogs. We already read verse 3 to see something of the extent. In verse 6, we find the statement that the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. They covered it. You know what that means? It means if you went out to take a walk, you couldn't step anywhere without encountering frogs. You could see them. There they were, all of them. As I say, God's green wave. You could hear them. And later, you could smell them. The misery of the judgment was overwhelming. I think it's easy for us to read these accounts and not put ourselves into that scene and get some sense of the devastation that these things did, caused in the land. If you got into bed, there would be frogs in the bed with you. If you went into the kitchen to cook, you would find them all over the place there. They would be on the floors of the houses, on all the furnishings, any chairs on which people would sit, any sources of light that would be there. There would be frogs everywhere. And as I said, the sight by itself would have been dismaying, but the noise must have been nerve-wracking. And the worst part of the whole misery of it was that you couldn't get away from it. There was no ability to escape it. You couldn't close up the house and say, well, let's take a holiday down at the local resort of the Pharaohs. It wouldn't have worked because the frogs were there too. There was no respite. Now you can imagine the lot of the ordinary people. They had no idea what was going on in this contest between the Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron and the Israelites. All they knew was they had these frogs everywhere and they couldn't get rid of them. If you managed to fall asleep, when you awoke, the frogs would still be everywhere. And Pharaoh signaled the level of the difficulty that he faced. No doubt the pressure that he faced. When though the magicians, in a way, could counterfeit the creation of the frogs, the bringing up of the frogs in the land, they couldn't do anything to get rid of them. So that we find in verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. Now this is a little more serious. In the first plague, we don't find any such request as we find now. Now he calls for them. And he said, all right, pray to the Lord for me. that the frogs might leave the land and go back where they belong, into the rivers and into the ponds and into the streams. Pharaoh said the magicians couldn't get rid of them. They couldn't provide any deliverance. So Moses and Aaron, you pray to the Lord. Now the Pharaoh is recognizing the Lord, when before he said, who is the Lord? I don't know who he is. Now he's saying, entreat the Lord that he might remove the frogs. So they said, all right, you name the time. You name the time, and we will go out and pray that the Lord will remove the frogs from that time. And the Pharaoh said, that sounds good. How about tomorrow? And they said, all right, tomorrow is the day. And they went out. We read in verse 12, and they cried unto the Lord. The magicians could create illusions, but they could not control the creatures that the Lord himself made. Very important then to understand that God was completely in control of the whole situation. And that brings me to the third thing that we find in the passage, God's sympathy for the suffering. There was a lot of suffering going on, and God was not hardened against it. We find the word of Moses and Aaron in verse 10, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. Now what do we find in verse 13? The Lord did according to the word of Moses. The Lord heard the prayers of Moses and Aaron. The Lord heard their prayers. What an encouragement to the people of God to pray that God will yet be merciful, that he will yet grant deliverance to those who are reeling under his judgment. He heard their prayers, and he brought death to the frogs. Verse 13, the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. Now, how could so many have died at one time? That had to be God's power by itself on display. They died. The ones that God had caused to come up and to cover the land, they died. And some of them returned to the rivers and to the ponds and to the streams. And they lived there as they had before. He brought deliverance to the land. But even in that deliverance, he provided a powerful reminder of his power. We read here that there were so many frogs that when they died, the people had to gather them into large piles across the land. Verse 14, they gathered them together upon heaps, and we read, the land stank. The odor of rotting flesh, piles and piles and piles of these carcasses of frogs all over the land, was a reminder to the people, God brought them. And only God could remove them. So the noise was gone. Imagine that contrast. The noise of all the frogs dissipated into silence. Now, if you wanted to hear a frog, you had to go to the river. The noise was gone, but the overwhelming stench remained. God had compassion on the suffering of the people, but he wanted the people to remember that he was the one who brought the judgment, and he could bring it again. But what do we find happened? In the case of Pharaoh, the respite led to additional hardening. Verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, when he didn't hear the sounds of the frogs anymore, when he could look across the land and not see frogs everywhere, when he could go into his bedchamber and get into bed and not have to contend with frogs anymore, then the relief led him to say, oh, I'm not letting these people go. He hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them. The Lord said that would be the case. He hardened his heart. Now listen to the message. Deliverance from these temporal judgments, as miraculous as they were and as miraculous as the deliverance was, that was not an end in itself. It wasn't sufficient for Pharaoh that he should have deliverance from the judgment. He needed real repentance. He needed to listen to the voice of God's word. Because you see, that is the real end, the real focus of God's sympathy for those who are suffering. It is the call to repentance. It is the call to turn around. It is the call to change. It is the call to leave sin behind. It is the call to turn to the only provision of God's mercy that there is, and that is in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The frogs were a demonstration of God's authority and God's power. And those creatures that the people loved to deify, God sent so many of them that they wished they could be rid of all of them. And their God could not control it. But all of those things that God sent, he sent to them as a call for repentance. And that is the purpose of God's sympathy today. You see, places where God moves to deliver people from suffering, it is with the end in mind that they should turn away from sin, turn away from false gods, and trust only in the provision of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the call of divine judgment. May that call be heard today in the land. For we live in a land also that is under the palpable effects of divine judgment. And ultimately it is a call for repentance. So the contest would continue, as we will see. But God was showing he was going to impose his will not only upon Pharaoh, but upon all the Egyptians. And in that imposition of his will was going to redeem his people from their bondage in Egypt. May the Lord bless the preaching of the word to every soul for Jesus' sake.